Thank you, worship team. Jesse, that was beautiful. Well, good morning. Good morning and welcome to the house of God. I pray that you have come this morning expecting to meet with the one true King of Kings. And I want to talk to you this morning, and I want to do it in a kind of a personal way. And I pray that you'll look upon these next few minutes as a truly intimate time between you and the God of the Bible, the one true God. You see, we're going to continue on in our series called The Word of God. And you know, if you call The Bridge home, that we are walking through the entire Bible one week at a time chronologically. And this week we come to the book of Exodus, and we will focus on the story contained in the first 19 chapters of Exodus this morning. Let me refresh your memory as to where we have been as we've started to go verse by verse through the Bible. And again, understand that our focus is not to see every piece of the particulars of the totality of that week's reading, but to understand and to answer the question, Lord, why did you give us this chunk of the scriptures? That at the end of this year, we would have 50 to 52 pieces of the biblical puzzle. And that in looking at each of these pieces, we would understand what it is that God wants us to understand in the broad sense of his story, his glory. And so we opened up and we saw in the first 11 chapters of Genesis that God wanted us to understand that he has a plan and that we need to have a proper perspective on him, to understand Creator God, to know him as Daddy God, to see him as Savior God, but that we would have a proper understanding of him, of here, what is in creation, how we got here, what belongs to whom. And again, it's all his. To understand the hurt that is in this world, which does not represent a shortcoming of a creator, but it is the byproduct of sin. To recognize that our only help is the truth of God's word, and to know him as he is to be known in truth and love. And that that hope is ultimately Christ Jesus. We saw that this plan in the next week is a people plan, that God chooses to do most of what he does through his people. We saw that he has a perfect people plan for imperfect people. And we noted the following week that this is a very peculiar plan. Things like Jacob, you, me, the storyline of those who don't deserve receiving grace, that this is a very peculiar plan, that the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is unlike any other story told. Every other world religion, every other belief system known as worldviews is centered in what you do, as opposed to Christianity's truth and love that says, no, it's all about what Christ has done. We recognize that this is a very peculiar plan, and that we as God's people, those who are truly biblical Christians, are to be a peculiar people. That's not somehow this negative reality, but this is the beauty of the truth lived out in our lives. We saw that this will change our perceptions, and we noted that to perceive is simply to go through the generic process of taking in data and interpreting through our senses, and that the perceptions that are generated could be good or bad because they are simply the generic byproduct of perceiving. And we saw by contrast that God has called us to be perceptive people. To be perceptive is to properly perceive and to be able to draw out the fine lines of distinction between truth and falsehoods. We recognized last week that in order to have this perceptive understanding of truth and love, that it would have a great deal to do with our perspective. How we go to God's word will oftentimes determine what we walk away with. Those that call themselves Christians but deny the authority of God's word and say it's simply a reference manual will walk away with a caricature of Christianity and not the truth of Christianity. Those that go to God's word or stay away from it will not come out with the genuine, true Christ, but rather they will concoct some kind of Mr. Potato Head Christ This morning, we come now from that perspective. And I ask you, what do you know of God? When asked, tell me about your God. Tell me about the God of the Bible. What does this plan reveal? What do you, his peculiar people, know about this plan? What are the perceptive truths that your perspective gives? And I ask you, who is your God? Who is the God of the Bible? How do you know him? Do you trust him? Here's the question of the day. Is God faithful? We look through the eyes of Job and ask the question, is God good? And we learn, praise God, he is good all the time. I ask you now, as we come into the pages of Exodus, is God faithful? How often is God faithful? When God is faithful, what does it look like? Does God's faithfulness always feel good? There are many questions to be asked in this journey of life. There are more answers, praise God, from God in his word. And this morning, my prayer is that one of the ways that you will come to know God is you will see him as the great promise keeper. Do you know God as one who keeps his promises? As we look at Exodus 1 through 19, I would like to share with you 10 promises that we can see through the perspective of Exodus that help us to gain a greater insight into the God who loves, the God who redeems, the God who is just, the God who does not wink at sin, the God that is the one true God. And in order to do this, let's start off by taking a look at one of the promises that we see from the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Listen to what God's word says. He, Jesus, is the mediator. And hold on to that word. You're going to see this is a big part of the promise we have, that Christ Jesus is our mediator. And that's going to mean more to you, I pray, before we're done this morning. And it will have personal application. Listen, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them, since Christ died on the cross to redeem us from the transgressions, the sins committed under the first covenant. Say, okay, Pastor Jeff, where are we going to go? Well, let's start with some preliminaries. Let's go back to where we began in week one, and let's look at the preliminary promise, this peculiar promise from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where we see sin has now come in and stained creation. And our God, who said, our plan is to redeem and to restore, says, watch what I will do. Listen to my promise. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike at his heel. God said back in the Garden of Eden, just as sin had come, I promise in this plan, Christ will reign. That yes, there will be sin and strife and struggle and storms, and Satan will do damage. It will hurt. There will be a battle, but make no mistake, there is no question at play here of the outcome. You will nip at his heel and he will crush your head. Promise number one, the preliminary promise still in the Garden of Eden, is that God's plan will come true and his people will reign with him no matter what. Praise God. There's a patriarchal promise that we see now coming out, building on this foundation of the gospel itself. And we see this looking back now again into Genesis. We understand Exodus when we understand Genesis. And you'll see before we're done, we understand the New Testament as we understand the Old Testament. We understand Jesus as we understand Exodus. Listen to what God's word said. Here's the patriarchal promise. Here's the promise from God to Abraham. First, in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country. I want to ask you, has God told you to up and move? Has God told you to do something that you may not naturally think, I want to do that, or I understand that, or I can do this, I have it figured out? The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Do you get a sense here that God has promised to bless his people? I say to you this morning, if you are a child of God, know that you are a blessed people, and don't allow your circumstances to somehow suck the joy out of your life. You are to be a light on a dark hill. We live in a world that needs to know that you are children of the promise, no matter what. No matter what. Now, God not only says that I will do in and through you a great work, and that you will be this multitude of people at a time where that looked to be impossible. But now watch, as we saw in Job, sometimes the reality of life, the reality of God's plan, will take a turn that we either don't understand or don't necessarily like. But it's still good all the time, and God is faithful all the time. Listen to what God says now. Again, still promising this to Abraham in Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14. Then the Lord said to him, and now we're setting the stage for the Exodus. You want to know how we get to the Exodus? Through the hand of God. How do we come to the slavery? Through the hand of God. Listen to God's word. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain, I love that. Has God made something clear to you? Know for certain, the God of creation who spoke everything into being says, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. It's taking us back to Job a little bit, isn't it? Is God good? Is he faithful? Only on the upswing of life or all the time? But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. God is foretelling. He's making a promise. Now, some of us will say, well, I don't like that promise. You know, God tells us in Peter's epistle that you are guaranteed, if you're a child of God, you will be persecuted. That's a promise. Now, we can do a couple of different things here. In reality, we can try to run away from that promise, or we can embrace it. Here's the thing. You might as well embrace it, because you're not going to outrun God. Okay, if you're his child, this is a part of the plan. What we're to do is to embrace it. You see, when we have a worldly or a man-centered or a self-centered view on the truths of God's word, we tend to push them away. We tend to reject them. We tend to run away. What were to happen if we were to shift our perspective? What if our paradigm were to change and we were to actually see it as a privilege to suffer in the name of the Lord? That is a radical shift. It just so happens to be in line with God and his word. This is a promise that we see to understand how it is that the Israelites get to this place where they are in bondage and enslaved, and to not somehow think, well, they must have really messed up, and this is clearly a place where God's plan must be off track, and this is a mess. No, to say, no, this is a part of the masterpiece. put together by the hand of God as a part of the promises of God. This is a promise. From that place, we can now come to see that God, in the midst of the struggles, does not forget his people promises either. Listen to what he says in Exodus, now opening up in the 7th verse of chapter 1. The sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. Do you see this? This is part of the promise being fulfilled. The promise given to Abraham is now being fulfilled. But we have a tendency to say, but I don't like the way God filled that promise. You know, God, why do you have to fulfill your promise that way? Couldn't you have built a nation at Disney World instead of in Egypt and being enslaved? Why don't you do it this way, God? If we're honest, there are many times in our lives where God's plan is unfolding. And we tend to become grumblers. We tend to become malcontents. And we tend to say, God, you know, no, not that way. It should be done this way. Why not that way? What we see here is God is building a nation. He's building the people that he promised. And he's doing it in a way that isn't agreeable and isn't liked. But it's the good way of God. It's the way that he knows is needed. It's the best way. And we're forced to come to grips to this understanding that there are going to be times in our lives where I either have to say, it's good because I like it and I want it that way, or it's good because God gave it to me. And God has given all of our realities. One of the ways I like to say it, if it is your reality, then you know by definition it is God's will. For nothing is in chaos in this world. There is sin and there are consequences of it. But at the end of the day, we've got to come to a place. We learn this in Job. Job 2:3, either I stand on Job 2:3 with a confidence that God is good all the time, or the unraveling of my faith will occur once a big enough storm hits. Is God good? Is God faithful? Is God faithful in the midst of 400 years of slavery? The answer is yes, and will always be yes, if you hold to the God of the Bible. Pick some other God or change the God of the Bible to your caricature of him. No promises. Because now you have an empty false gospel. You've put hope in something, someone other than the God of the Bible. But hold to him no matter what. Embrace his truth no matter what. And you can say, no matter what his promises endure, I never, ever, ever have to worry whether or not God is good or God is faithful or if God is sovereign. These are the promises that undergird our faith and give us the fuel to walk through a dark and dying world. And not just to survive it, but to thrive in it. And not to thrive selfishly, but as a servant of the King, as an ambassador of light, as a multiplier for the Messiah. This is our call and our privilege. Listen to Exodus 2, 23, 24, and 25. Again, understanding the people promise. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. All throughout the early pages of Exodus, we see God hears, God responds, God cares. My promise to you under the inspiration of God's word is that if you are a child of God, he hears your cries. He cares about you. When we look through the pages of scripture, please pull out this truth. He loves you. He cares about you. He knows you personally, has counted and knows the number of hairs on your head. We know that we know that we know that the people of God are loved by God, cared for, and you're never once, even in all the chaos of life, spinning out of control where he has somehow lost touch with you. There is a promise to the people of God that cannot be duplicated anywhere in this world. No money can buy it. No power can produce it. No amount of distance can escape it. And you see, this promise has two sides. There's a promise of blessing and a promise of judgment. Will we surrender to and live joyfully under the reign of our one true King? There's another promise, and this promise goes from people to a person, to the person promise. We are introduced to Moses in Exodus, and we see that Moses is the person that God has called as a human deliverer. He's going to be the instrument through which God will do so much of his work. I am blessed as an under-shepherd, as a servant leader, to know that there are many of you who may have a Moses-like call on your life. I ask you, who might God be preparing you to lead out of bondage? You think, well, I don't know of any imprisoned people for 400 years. Well, let me just remind you, bondage comes in many shapes and sizes. And you don't have to walk across the floor of the Red Sea to be set free. And so your objective and perhaps your call is not necessarily to lead 600,000 or 6 million people. It may be to lead one. One through truth and love to see the promises of God in you and through you. To have you explain and share God's truth and love, his promises. Might you be a person who, unbeknownst to you, metaphorically floated in the Nile in a reed basket. Does God have a plan for your life to help lead somebody else out of bondage? I believe that if more of us would ask the question and come willingly surrendered, I think we would be shocked to see just how much God could and would do with our lives. I ask you, have you understood the person promise? Do you recognize, as we see in Exodus 3:10, therefore come now and I will send you. This is Moses, God speaking, come now and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Is God calling you? Is he saying, come now, I will send you, and you will lead my people? And recognize this, oftentimes where and when he sends us, it's before they are his people. He may send you into the dark. He may send you into what you think of as the abyss. It's the whole essence of being light in a dark and dying world. He may send you to those people and places that you don't like, that you don't want to go to. This is the essence of being used by God as an instrument of conversion to Christ. Now, many would say, well, I don't have that gifting. That you don't understand how I'm wired or how I'm not wired. I can't do that. That might be a person promise for Moses, but it certainly isn't for me. Well, I want to remind you that as we read through the book of Exodus, when you meet Moses, you meet a guy who says, not me, Lord. Anything but me. He says, you want me to be your voice? You want me to speak on your behalf? Listen, I have slow speech. My mouth doesn't work that well. I'm not eloquent. To which God says, in a similar way to speaking to Job, did you forget who made mouths in men? I made the mouth. I can handle this if I have called you. And he goes so far as to promise Moses, I will be with you. I want you to know, if you're a child of God, that that's a promise that you have. In the Old Testament, we're told that the Holy Spirit came upon. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, biblically saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, then you have God with you, in you. The promise here to Moses, the person promise, is your promise that there is nothing that he's called you to that he has not equipped you for. There is nothing that he would say, do, that he has not already done. If you feel like you don't measure up, I say to you, stop measuring. Start surrendering. Because if he's called you to it, he's equipped you for it. Every single true Christian has that promise. The person promise from Christ our King to you, his servant, is yes, Lord. That's our answer. And his promise is, I will get you through it. I want to show this to you in another way. I was in Vermont this week, and I've brought with me a short 5-minute video to show you where we have been called to go this summer, to answer the call to go and perhaps be used of God to bring his people out of bondage. It may be that our place is to go and to clear stones for those that will later come and plow, for those who will later come and seed, for those who will later come and water, for those who will later come and harvest. And if that's the case, praise God, we have a part to play. But I want you to take a look at this little sleepy part of Vermont where Satan is wide awake, and where we have been called, shortcomings and all, to go and make a difference. You're going to see the place, and then you're going to meet briefly a young couple, a young missionary couple with 3 small children from the sleepier side of North Carolina, with a heavy twang in their voice and a love for the Lord, a fit that does not look like it fits, and it is perfect. Because God's people said, yes, Lord. And I want you to look at this at the same time that I ask you to pray. Is God making that person promise to you personally? Is he calling you as he did Moses to come and be used either in Vermont this summer or right here in our culture or perhaps to another continent on the other side of the world? Would you pray and ask God to help you to hear his voice and his personal promises? Take a look at this.
Silent friends always there. Jesus, my silent friend, I know you are with me, always to the end. When my heart gets heavy, I drop down on my knees, close my eyes, lift my head. Silent friend, hear my plea. Jesus, my silent friend, I know.
pastors now, and what was explained to us that in some places you hear Satan having a foothold, and we were told Satan has a playground in Vermont. And there's so much need because there's no one to reach them. I mean, there's hardly anyone really reaching out. The adults, the Christians here, they had not spent time, or someone spent time on equipping them of how to reach out, or giving them ideas of that, and just getting so depressed. Even some pastors will even quit. Like, some preachers will come from the South and they only last 1 year and then they give up because it's such a tough area. Realize everything we're doing is because of God's love for them, and he sent his son to save them, and he's called us up here to try to create a bridge, if you will, to reach them in some way. But if every person in our community realized how much God loves them through what the ministries of our church, I think that would be, I think for the adults, that would be a big thing, because a lot of people have a bad view of church in general and what that is.
Yeah. I think too, you know, as you know, we're a youth ministry team, we're church strengtheners, but to also see, as God's Word talks about, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, not just trying to do it all ourselves, but also teaching the people at the church here, our members, our flock, how to share their faith, how to use their spiritual gifts, how to reach out to their neighbors, and really be relational, and to speak to people and share with them, because they're going to hell if they don't accept Christ. That's the bottom line, and that's why we're here. That's why to point people to Christ and to strengthen the church, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry.
There's some folks that have heard the personal promise, the call of God. My prayer is that whether it is in a summer trip to Vermont, a stroll across to the next cubicle in the office, coffee at a neighbor's house on the far side of China, that you will listen to and respond to the personal promise of God if he should call you to be an instrument like Moses, that he would use to draw his people out of bondage. You say, well, how would that happen? I don't have the power to do anything like that. Well, praise God, we also see in Exodus a power prayer. We see that the promise here for power is in God's hands. You don't have to bring anything. You can't bring anything in the way of power. And we see this in what is known as the plagues. We see that not only does God display the power, but he makes it very clear throughout Scripture that he's doing this so that all of the world will honor him, that his glory will shine. He's also teaching us the truth that God is sovereign and man is responsible. You see, we oftentimes will pit those one against the other. In a fallen world where sin and evil exists, because we have lost sight of understanding the hurt of this world, we want to say, well, how could a good God and a hurting world coexist? How do you put those together? God has made that clear on the cross, and he's making it very clear early on in Scripture. And we see here, over and over and over again, we're told that Pharaoh hardened his own heart and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. We see dual paths here, where God is sovereign and man is responsible. Now, the power that you see in these plagues, and we could study them for weeks if we just looked at each plague, but what God is doing is he's systematically tearing down the gods, the false gods of that worldview. He's coming at and tearing them down, that we would know that his promise reigns. Some of you may have noticed as you read that early on, it appears that the magicians can mimic God's power. And at first, as I began to study that, I thought, now, Lord, why would that be? But it makes perfect sense to me now as I understand. If the magicians thought, well, we could do something similar, but you must have just thought of a new trick, if you will, there would be no true surrender. But we see as Moses puts down the staff and it turns into the snake. And then Pharaoh's magicians throw down their staffs and it turns into snakes. It's kind of like, eh, see, you got nothing. It's kind of like, your God's not that hot. Until God's serpent swallows the other two. And we saw over and over and over again, even though Pharaoh was put in a place where he was shown that God is God, and his tricks and his magicians ultimately could not keep up with, he continued to have a hardened heart. And if you notice, as you read that passage, you'll see at the end of each one, the scriptures tell us, and Pharaoh refused just as God had said. We see that the promises of God show up through the power of God, oftentimes in the particulars of God, that may not necessarily make sense. But here's what I want you to know and to walk away with. Be inspired, brothers and sisters, if you are a true Christian, that what God calls you to, whether it seems impossible or easy, he will be the power source. He brings the power to do what he calls us to do. Lest you think that it was easy and you did it, no, he did it. Or lest you think it's too impossible and it can't be done, no, he can and he will do it. We see this over and over and over again. My question for you is, what might he be calling you to that you don't think that you have enough power to accomplish? Where might he be calling you in life where you say, that's impossible? That's crazy big. There's no way. How about coming to the number one world power and the number one leader and saying, oh, by the way, these folks that you've had enslaved for 400 years, let them go now. I would say to you that the chances are that you and I will never come up against something quite as hard as that. And one of the interesting notes and a cautionary note I share with you is, if you read carefully, you probably noticed that as we get through these plagues and as we're working our way through, Pharaoh begins to try to negotiate with God. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll let you do it, but you got to leave this much. Well, you can do it this way. Moses says, no, God has sent me. This is what he has called for. No compromise with the king. None. He will bring the power to accomplish what he calls you to. How about the Passover promise? Arguably the single most important thing in all of Exodus for you to see. Arguably the single most important aspect of humanity for us to see. This is the promise, the preliminary promise, being told once again, the promise from the Garden of Eden, where the gospel is told that you will nip at his head and he will crush your head. We see this now being told again in what is called the Passover. Exodus 12:12-13. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood of the Lamb, I will pass over you and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is God's gospel truth being told to us yet again. That where the blood of the Lamb is seen, God says that I will not allow the destroyer to come. Now I said to you, you must understand Exodus in order to understand the New Testament. Listen to what you hear in John 1:29. Recognizing Jesus now coming into the scene and his ministry about to unfold, we hear in God's word, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Your promise, my promise, is in Christ Jesus. He is our hope. He is our redeemer. He is our sustainer. The Passover promise in Exodus is the New Testament promise that defines the church of Jesus Christ, that defines the Christian. I am his and he is mine, evidenced by the washing and the redeeming, the atoning work of the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb. All through Scripture, both in the New Testament and particularly in the Old Testament, will be brought back over and over and over again to remember the promises of God. Remember, He is faithful. Remember, He took His people out through the Passover promise. If you read carefully, right at this point, once the Passover has taken place, the scripture says, and then the Lord led His people out. If you want to be set free, whatever the bondage is that holds you, it's through the blood of the Lamb that you will be set free. And that's the truth. Anything else is a lie. At best, a placebo. At worst, a deceptive, intentional lie. A false gospel that will lead others astray. If you think that's overstated, then I bring you to John 8:32. For it is the truth that will set you free. God's words, the promises of the Passover. What about the provisional promises? We see over and over and over again, here are these people that have been provided for. God promised, I will take care of you. We see it after they have been released. And think about this. How often does God show up and do this miraculous, what only He can do? And then yet again, here comes the grumbling. Here comes the complaining. Here comes the whining. We see the provisional promise as God brings manna in the morning and quail for dinner at night and water to drink out of a rock. We see over and over and over again God providing for His people. I want you to know, and I plead with you, brothers and sisters, do not put your confidence in anything but the person of Christ. He is all you need. And any other confidence is a false confidence. Any other promises are nothing but well-disguised lies. The provisional promise of God is that He will take care of His children. The key is you must accept His definitions of those words. Take care of does not mean easy. It does not mean no harm. You may die. And you will be taken care of and brought home to heaven. It's giving the Lord and His word the right to define the terms that we use. But you will be taken care of by Daddy. Almighty Abba Daddy God. The promise for provision is in the DNA of our family. To be God's children is to be provided for. We also see it now in the pillars, the protecting promises. This is for me perhaps one of the most passionate parts of reading Exodus. We're told that as Moses is being used by God to lead the people out, that God shows up and provides a pillar of cloud to guide them by day, and then a pillar of fire to guide them and lead them by night. And I just want you to think about this. Think about this. If you are one of the children of God, to know that God has promised that He will guide you. He won't just guide you on the good days. He'll guide you all the time, that He's faithful. And think about this visually. Here they are heading out into the desert, and you know the story. Pharaoh changes his mind and loads up 600 chariots and all of his warriors, and they come out, and they're going to actually come to consume the Israelites. They've come now, and they're mad. They're like a beehive chasing. And this is one of the pictures in my mind's eye that is just so beautiful, that is a promise that we get to hold, and that is God's guiding of His people. You want to know where to go, what to do, how to take the next steps? God will guide you. Sometimes through His word, oftentimes through His prayer, sometimes through other believers that He will send to speak into your life, sometimes through coincidence, but He will guide His people. You must allow yourself to be on His timetable, because sometimes we say, no, Lord, listen, I got 10 minutes, let's go. He will guide His people. He sent a cloud, pillars of clouds to guide them. He sends a pillar of fire to guide them at night. And here's what I can't get out of my mind's eye. There comes a point as you read the story where you know that Moses and the Israelites say, uh-oh, right? Here's the old, uh-oh. Here they come, uh-oh. And here's our pillar of cloud and fire, right? We're going this way. God says, I want you to go over there by the Red Sea. He tells them specifically where to go. Go right up there. Any military statistician or strategist would say to you, no, 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 you're boxed in. You can't go there. God says, go there. Moses says, yes, Lord. And then here's the thing that blows me away. Staring at the Red Sea, boxed in. Uh-oh, here they come. Got the promised pillar of cloud and fire. Can you imagine standing there and now watching this? As all of a sudden, the pillar of cloud and fire starts to move. And God says, he then positioned it in between his people and the problem. I would be blown away just by the simple fact that we had pillars of cloud and fire out in front. All right, that's enough to blow me away. But here's what I can't get over is, uh-oh. Right? And the Lord doesn't say, well, this is what you got to do. Listen, they just are realizing it. And here goes the cloud, the pillars of cloud and fire. And just about the time you're getting over that, now God says to Moses, I know what it looks like. Hold up my staff over the water and watch this. The scripture says that it was literally like walls of water. And did any of you notice as you read, he didn't rush them. It wasn't quick. I don't know how long we're going to hold them off. Took a while. Let the wind dry the ground. Didn't want anybody walking through mud. You get that? The promise of God. To then realize that what was impossible, God addressed miraculously. That through the power of God. And I want to ask you, where might God be calling you to? What might you think is a trapped Red Sea experience? What is it that's behind you that you're afraid of? That God might say, come rest with me. Come trust me. I am faithful. I am good. Put your trust in me alone and watch what I will do. Is there a place? Is there a time? Is there a people in your life where God wants to open up the Red Sea? These people, you undoubtedly know, come through and still grumble and complain. Not only do they watch this happen, but then they see that God doesn't just rescue them. He then deals with the enemy. And as Pharaoh's folks come and follow across, I don't know if you picked up on this, but God told Moses to put the staff up again. God used Moses as an instrument of his wrath. And then the sea came in and closed on. And God said what he had been telling them all along is that through the destruction, through the judgment of God upon Pharaoh and his people, I will be honored and glorified as the beaches washed up with the carcasses of that caravan of sin. The people of God got to see that promise, and they still grumbled on the other side. I pray that as we learn from God and his word, that these not become simple stories that we hold in the chapters of our mind, but that God uses this to reshape our lives. Let us trust him. He is faithful. He is good. Let us stop complaining. Let us say, thank you, Lord, no matter what. Let us prioritize him and his ways. Listen to Exodus 19:5, the prioritizing promise. Now you get God's perspective. I want you to see yourself through God's eyes here. Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, God speaking now to his children, if you will indeed obey. We hate that word in our culture, and it's in the very DNA of a true biblical Christian. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Do you hear that? If you will embrace these promises, if you will be a surrendered child of God, he says, you will be my treasured possession. What do you treasure? What do you have if the fireman came and said, listen, you got 30 seconds to get out of your house. You can take one thing with you. What do you treasure? What do you cherish? What is it that is just, you couldn't live without it. You treasure it. Do you know that that's how God feels about you? Do you know that? Do you know that as a child of God, you are his most treasured possession? Oftentimes I hear that this call to be a doulos, to be a blessed slave, to live a surrendered life to a king. Oh, who would want that? Oh, if you knew that you were the treasured possession of the king, it would change your perspective. If you saw this walk as a promise and not a duty, it would change your life. If you saw these as the fruits of God's love instead of an autocratic demand, it would change your life. This is the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants you to know. He so treasured you that he died on a cross for your sins. It brings us to the last promise for this morning, and that is the priestly promise. You say, what do you mean? Well, as I ask you if you share in this treasure perspective, do you realize that you are God's treasured possession if you are a child of his? And you will know this in large part as Jesus taught us in Matthew 19 or Matthew 13, 44. He tells us the parable of the treasure in the field. If you treasure him above all else, he treasures you above all else. Again, do you see the connection between God's Old Testament and his New Testament? Do you see this as one story woven, one love story of God and his people in God's place for God's purpose? Listen to the closing for this morning. Exodus 19:6, building on, in fact, let me read it together where we just were, that you would recognize how God has prioritized you as a treasured possession. Verse 5 of chapter 19. Therefore, if you will indeed, and please note the if. Please note the if. This is a conditional promise. This is not a universalist Unitarian promise. This is a Christian promise. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Priests were the mediators. Priests were those that would go between a holy God and a sinful people. And what we're told here is to be a child of God, to embrace this priestly promise, is to recognize that you will be his instruments of mediation, that when we embrace the Great Commission to be salt and light in this world, when we embrace the call and the privilege to be his witnesses, that we are actually embracing the promise to be a bridge, to be his hands and his feet. This is not an option in the pool of Christianity. This is the definition of our DNA, who we are called to be. Either you are in this priestly nation or you are not. Listen to 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, and the man, Christ Jesus, is that mediator. And we are called to be his ambassadors. Acts 1:8, the verse upon which this church was started. You will be my witnesses. You will be my fellow mediator tools. You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Not when you get religious enough. Not when you learn enough knowledge of how to do well on religious tests. But you will receive power. The power promise. God will give you all that you need when the Holy Spirit comes on you, when he indwells you. And you personally will be my witnesses locally, regionally, and around the world. I ask you in closing, is God faithful? Do his promises not only inform your life, not only inspire your life, but do they define your life? I pray that you will say yes. I pray that you will know him, know his word, know his character, know his call on your life, and know the joy that it is to be his treasured possession. To know the privilege it is to be his priestly nation. That you would embrace the call to not be a reservoir that holds religion, but that you would be a river through which relationship with the Lord would flow. These defining marks of a Christian life are not heavy weights that bear you down. These are the things that set you free and lighten your load in this world. See, we're called to travel lightly here with a mission and a purpose built on the promises of God for we, his peculiar people. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much, so much. For the promises that we have in you and through you. Father, I pray that we will be a people of promise. Not just from the mountaintops, but down deep in the valley. Lord, let us whistle a happy tune. Let the joy of the Lord be our strength. Father, I pray that there will be such a glowing and overflowing in us and through us. That a world that is searching for something would find you in us. Father, your promises are guaranteed. Let us see clearly who we are in you and who you are in this world. That you are the creator as well as the daddy that will hold us, provide for us, brings the power to every challenge and the caring to every situation. Lord, use us as your instruments of love and light. Father, for those that may themselves today feel the shackles of bondage, I pray that they will know that you are here to set them free, that you love them. For those that are here who may know what it has been to be set free, that there will be a burning passion inside to be used as living bolt cutters, that, Lord, you would use us as your instrument to help others to be set free. Lord, let us recognize the honor and the privilege that it is to be your living servants. Let us be blessed slaves, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.